Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. If you'll turn there in the pages of God's Word. Matthew chapter number 9. Sure have enjoyed the music tonight. Sure has been encouragement in my heart. The young lady singing. Matthew chapter number 9. Find, if you would, please, verse number 35. Matthew chapter number 9. And verse number 35. Notice the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I want to preach to you tonight outside these walls. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, what a joy it is to be at Calvary Baptist Church tonight. Lord, to be in our place. Lord, our hearts open and receptive and ready to get something from you. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to be challenged tonight. We'd be willing to be helped. Father, that we would be willing to have on our hearts what's on your heart tonight. I pray, Father, that as a church, that we would not lose our fervor and our aggressiveness in reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, to be faithful in sharing you with others. And I pray, Lord, that we would all see tonight that it's not just the preacher's responsibility, not just the staff's responsibility, not just a deacon or a Sunday school. It's every believer's responsibility to share you with others on a regular basis. And Father, I'll thank you and praise you for what you do in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I was reading and preparing for the message, and I ran across an unusual, maybe one of the most unusual basketball games to ever take place. It was at McGill University. The engineering students, they had put together a squad of basketball players, and the medical faculty had put together a squad of basketball players, a basketball team, and had an intramural basketball game. I mean, boy, it was serious. It was one of those big high scoring games. The score was 33-34. That's okay. It was supposed to be funny, but evidently it wasn't. With about a minute left, the engineers stole the ball and then froze it. What they were trying to do is they were using some excellent passing and ball handling, and they were working that ball back and forth, keeping it from the medical faculty until finally the clock ran out, thinking that they had won the game. But when the final whistle had blown, it was then that the engineering team learned that they were actually the ones who were behind. I mean, they were freezing the ball. They were holding the ball. They were trying to run the clock out, only to find out that they were the ones who were behind in the game, and they were so wrapped up in holding the ball that they had lost track of the score. Well, I tell you what, I'm afraid that's the mindset of many Christians in many churches in America tonight. We're content, we are intent, if you please, on holding the ball and waiting on the clock to run out. I mean, if we can just hang on till the Lord comes. I mean, if we can just hang in there until He gets here, then everything's going to be all right. I mean, we begin to watch the news media and we begin to get anxious and we get concerned. And you know what? There's things in the news media that would bring some anxiousness of heart and some concern in our lives. And we get the idea that, boy, just the whole world is falling apart around us, and it just seems like that truth is on the scaffold and evil is on the throne and God's losing and the devil's winning. And can I just tell you, folks, tonight, that is not the truth. Amen. I just want to tell you, our God is doing some wonderful things in the world today. Hey, God is still in charge. He's still on the throne. He's still at work. And I'm going to tell you something. We're still on the winning side. Amen? And listen, I believe that many are holding the ball, waiting for the clock to run out. I mean, they can just hold on till Jesus comes instead of pressing forward with the cross of Christ. And let me tell you what that's translated into. That 85% of churches in America are either stagnant or they're dying. That means there's nothing happening in that church. There's no growth going on. There's no lives being changed. Nobody's getting saved. Do you realize that last year, 60,000 churches reported that they did not have one person that came to Christ through the ministry of their local church? Can you imagine that? 60 churches this a week will literally close their doors in America to never be reopened. And you say, preacher, what is the problem? We are holding the ball rather than pressing the enemy instead of pressing the cause of Christ. Now, I'm afraid that many Christians, the reason that is, and even in good fundamental Bible-believing churches, is that we have the mistaken idea that the ministry of a local church takes place inside these four walls. I mean, if I can just hang on long enough till a position opens up. I mean, maybe I can get a Sunday school class, or maybe somebody will need me in the as an usher or a greeter or in this area of ministry or that area of ministry. And if we're not careful, we get the idea that that you have to have a position, that you have to do something inside these four walls to make a difference for God. Now, let me just tell you something. I'm grateful for everybody that's involved in meaningful ministry inside these four walls. I mean, you work to make a difference Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But can I say this? That it might be that the greatest ministry and the most important ministry of this local church doesn't take place in these four walls Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's what takes place Monday through Saturday outside these walls as we carry out the work and the cause of Christ in our world today. Hey, can I tell you, we need to quit trying to hold the ball and we need to start pressing the attack. Amen? Hey, we need to start standing and we need to start going. And we need to determine that we're going to make a difference outside the walls of these church. You know what? That's something everybody can do. You can tomorrow wake up and go out your door outside these four walls as we go out there and go outside the four walls of your home, and you can literally make an impact and make a difference for God in your workplace, where you go to school, out in the world. Listen, I believe we need to get a mindset of outside these walls. Amen? Listen, can I tell you, we don't have a come here religion. We get the idea, and I believe we have a wonderful sign. Praise God, we're coming up on a one-year anniversary of the new sign. I like it. I enjoy it. I enjoy riding down the road and watching it flash sometimes. I'll come back down the road and see what's on the other side. Same one, by the way. Same channel, same station. But the truth is that I enjoy it. But can I be honest with you that a lot of churches and a lot of Christians have the idea, hey, the air conditioner on, the lights are on, the doors are unlocked, the sign is out in the yard, now y'all come. But you know what? Nowhere in the Bible did God tell sinners to come. He told the saints of God to go. We don't have a come here religion. We have a go tell salvation. And listen, the Bible said we need to be going for Him. Amen? That means that, listen, when you and I are engaging ourselves in the work of Christ, it's not just what takes place in here. Friend, it is what we're doing out there on a daily, regular basis for God. Amen? Listen, let me ask you a question. Are you doing something outside these four walls? I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter number 9 sets for us a pattern of ministry. Here you find the disciples, and you know what? There was time the Lord went in the synagogue and He ministered and He preached and He taught and He healed and He worked. But you know what? You're going to find that much of the Lord's ministry took place not inside the four walls of a synagogue or the precincts of a temple, but out in the communities and the villages and the cities of Israel in which He lived. Notice, if you would please, in verse number 35, we're going to see what Jesus did outside the walls of the synagogue and outside the walls of the temple. He didn't just confine His ministry. Friend, listen, I'm afraid. You say, preacher, you haven't even read the verse yet. I know it. I'm just too excited. I'm just too challenged in my own heart. Now I forgot what I was going to say. We want to confine ministry. We want to confine it in here when God said, I want you to launch it out there. Listen, that's why we exist. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist. And church, listen, we've got to get in our hearts. It's got to make a difference in our lives. We do not exist in this city, in this town, on this property right here for ourselves. We exist for Him and them. Amen? That's it. We need to be able to understand that. Listen, if somebody was to come up and say to you, why do you exist? You need to be able to say, for Him and them. That's what it's all about. It's ministry outside these walls. Notice what Jesus did. Look, if you would, again, verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, does that seem like that is a confined inside the walls religion? I believe that is, or ministry, that is an enlarged outside the walls ministry. Do you see that? Now notice that we find that the Lord Jesus is at work in all the cities and all the villages. That's no small task. The Jewish historian Josephus records that in Jesus' day, there were over 200 cities and villages in the region of Galilee. Galilee was an area approximately 40 miles wide and 70 miles long. Each village had approximately 15,000 people living in that village. So in an area of about 2,800 square miles, there were probably some 3 million people that lived, and Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee from city to city, village to village, door to door, reaching people. And friend, can I tell you, God's plan has not changed. You find the Apostle Paul who said that he is not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men. He said, I went publicly, I shared the gospel in from house to house with tears. Friend, listen, I hear today, preachers say, people say this, well, door knocking doesn't work anymore. You know what? It's not a matter of whether or not it works. It's a matter of whether or not God tells us to do it. Amen? And see, it doesn't matter. That's not the point. Now, let me just tell you, it does work. It does make a difference. It does. And we need to recognize that and remember that. And it's God's plan for us to take the gospel to every creature. May I say to us tonight, church, the same reason that God sent His Son into the world is the same reason that the Lord Jesus has sent you and me into this world, and that's to reach people. He said that He come to seek and to save that which is lost. He says in John 20 and verse 21, as my Father has sent me even so into the world, even so send I you. Hey, the mission of Jesus is the mission of every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hey, thank God. Think about it. I once was lost, but now I'm what, church? Found. Can I tell you, Jesus said, I come to find, to seek, to save that which is lost. And it's our job to seek and to save those who are lost in trespasses. And that's our job. There's three elements to Jesus' ministry that ought to be in our ministry. And I want you to get it tonight. We'll see them right in our text. First of all, there is a teaching ministry. Notice what he said, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. Now, that touches the intellect, the head. All right? Every church needs a strong teaching ministry. I think we've got a great, we have wonderful Bible teachers in our adult Bible classes. We have wonderful Bible teachers in our teen classes and elementary classes, our children's church. You know what? We have people that work hard all week long that they might teach the Bible on Sundays. But you know what? Listen, you don't have to wait till Sunday to teach the Bible. You can teach the Bible at the break room table. You don't have to have a crowd. You can have one. You can do it in a coffee shop. You sure can. You can teach the Bible anywhere and everywhere you go. There needs to be a teaching ministry to that reaches the intellect, because listen, you cannot believe the Word of God and the Gospel in your heart to, first of all, you understand it in your mind. So there's a teaching ministry. Secondly, there needs to be a preaching ministry. Notice what he says. He says, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Do you see that? And so we find that there was the teaching in the synagogues and there was the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And so we find that teaching touches the intellect, the head, while preaching, it touches the heart, it touches the will of man. Listen, can I tell you, when somebody's teaching, they're aiming at the head, but listen, when you stand up and preach, you're aiming at the heart. Preaching. You know what? I'm not the only one that does preaching. I'm thankful for the people that preach that on a weekly basis. It'll go into our jail ministry. Every Tuesday night, we'll have men that'll go in and they'll preach the Word of God in a jail cell. We'll have ladies that'll go in there and they'll publicly share the Word of God with ladies in a cell block. And you know what? I am grateful for the impact that our jail... We had 93 people come to Christ through our jail ministry last year. 93. Say, preacher, how many of them were jailhouse conversions? Listen, can I tell you, I'm not God. I don't know who in there might have prayed a prayer just hoping to get in good with God so he'd get them out. I don't know that. Did somebody pray that kind of prayer? They may have. But you know what? There might have been several and many and more that genuinely bowed their head, repented of their sins, and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm to share the Word. It's up to them to believe the Word. That's it. I don't know the motive of every heart. I don't know the motive of every life. But I have a responsibility from God. And here's what I do know. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is a power of God unto salvation to everybody that believes it. And when somebody believes the gospel, hey, it saves them every time. Amen? They get saved every time. And then there's a healing ministry. Notice what he said. And healing every sickness and every disease. Now, watch this next phrase. Underline this. Among the people. You know what you could write there? Outside the walls. Wow. You see that? Let me ask you a question. What are you doing for God in here? Let me take you an even greater question. What are you doing for God out there? Now the word teaching reaches the head, the intellect. Preaching touches the will, the heart. Healing reaches the emotions. Now you say, preacher, I don't want an emotional religion. Then you better not have any people involved in it. You say, preacher, why? Because people are emotional. They are. They feel. These are. Do you realize that the people, as you sit here tonight, you have felt needs. You do, and God cares about your felt needs. God cares about my felt needs. He cares about their felt needs. What do you mean by that, preacher? God directly or indirectly ministers to the felt needs of human beings. Now, I recognize we don't have a miraculous healing ministry like Jesus did. He'd go in the synagogue, or he would be out in the, and he would say to some man with a withered hand, stretch forth thy arm, and he'd stretch it forth. He would say to the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk. He would say to the blind man, he would say to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He'd come back seeing. He would loose the tongue. He would give hearing to the deaf. I mean, he would cause the lame to leap, the blind to see, the dumb, those that cannot talk to speak. I mean, he did miraculous. I mean, he raised the dead. I would call that a healing ministry, wouldn't you? But in the midst of that, do you notice, and we're going to see this in a moment, there was not only did he deal with people physically, but he dealt with people emotionally. He did. Were they hurt? And you know what? While we have a ministry of healing hurts, and I'm not talking about a social gospel. I'm not talking about that where you don't have any salvation in it. But John Wilkes Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, he said a meal for the stomach and a message for the heart. He realized he couldn't preach to a man on empty stomachs. And what he did, he'd feed these guys, these derelicts, these down and outers. He'd feed them, then he'd preach to them. Share the gospel. Now, I'm not proud of what the Salvation Army's become today, but there was a day that it made an impact in our world for God. There was. And I'm not saying that we're gonna go out here and try to eradicate poverty. I'm not saying that. Listen, you can't eradicate poverty because Jesus said the poor you'll always have with you. But that doesn't mean I'm going to close up my bowels of kindness to those that are in need. Doesn't mean I'm going to do that. But greater than that, there's people all around us that are hurting. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. And they just need somebody to care. See, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And church, can I tell you, there's people out there looking for a church that genuinely and really cares. They are. They're looking for Christians that genuinely care. We can do that in here by making sure that we greet every guest. We greet every guest. Not just the pastor, not just just sister pastor, not just the pastoral team, not just the leadership staff, not just the usher, but everybody ought to be greeting somebody every Sunday. You say, preacher, you're a broken record. That's because it's something that's so important, because people are coming in the door and they're just wanting somebody to care for them. They're just wanting somebody to show the love of Christ for them. They're just wanting somebody to... they just want to be... And you know what? When you say, preacher, well, they're already saved. You know, saved people hurt too. And they want somebody to care about them too. And you want somebody to care about you. And if we want somebody to care about us, we ought to be caring about others. And so we find that there was a healing ministry. Sometimes just a note. I remember a time that there was a young lady in our church, and her family was going through a difficult time, and so I wrote her and her husband a note. And I just put a little note in there, and I sent it to her. And she came back and she said, preacher, you'll never know what that meant. Now, I know I could write more notes than what I do, but I seek to write, you know, sometimes I'll write a dozen a week. Sometimes a week will go by, I don't write as many. Sometimes I'll make this phone call, that phone call. But you know what? Just writing a note, just making a phone call, just a message that says, and boy, with social media today, it is so easy. You know, ladies ministering to other ladies, men in different ways ministering to men. And saying, I just want you to know, hey, brother, I'm praying for you. Amen. Making a difference. Getting personal in the lives of your Sunday school students that walk in that door. Of caring about them. That if you know we've got a Sunday school child in your class and they're hurting, and maybe something's going on in their family, just to say, listen, hey, Junior, I want you to know I'm praying for you, buddy. I'm praying for you. You see, what you're doing is you're meeting felt needs. They're sensing that you care, that I care, and it opens up their heart, like we talked about this morning, to receive the message of the Word of God. Because Paul, as we looked at it, as when we were in the first part of chapter number 2, that he said, I was like a mother, I was like a nurse, a nursing mother, cherishing her children when I was there. I was like a father, a concerned father, caring for you. And everything he talked about is his affection and his love and his care for the Thessalonican believers. You know what? Jesus went about, the Bible said, doing good. And you know what? He was moved with compassion. He had a heart of love that met the needs of people. And church, can I tell you, if we want to make a difference in the 21st century, we need to have a heart of love that genuinely cares for people. That's what he did. That's what he did. Outside these walls. You know what? You can do that with the lady at the bank. The person... The bank teller, the waiter, the waitress, people out in the community that were around, just sensing and letting God use you to care for other people and pray for them and love them and let them sense the love of Christ flowing through you. That's the task of our church. But then not only see what Jesus did, I want you to notice what he saw. Look, if you would, verse number 36. And in every case, you know what? The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Folks, never lose sight that through all of this, the caring, the sharing of the love, whatever it is, that is a platform from which we share the gospel of Christ. Hey, we can feed all the hungry. We can clothe all the naked. We can do all of these things that are good and right in society. But friend, if all we've done is fed them and clothed them, but we've left them in their sins, we've really done them no good at all. Isn't that true? And we have a responsibility to open the door. And I believe that reaching out and teaching and what you see in the example of the Lord's life was the way that hearts and doors were open, that He could share Himself with others. And folks, listen, what we're doing is we're opening doors that gives us the opportunity to share Him with others. Amen? But then notice what he saw. And I not only want us to do what he did, but I want us to see what he saw. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. When he saw the multitudes. When the disciples saw multitudes, all they saw was a crowd of people. Many times they were a nuisance. Send them away! Send them away! Jesus said, give you them to eat. The children come and they're trying to keep the children away from Jesus. And he says, listen, he said, suffer little children to come. You allow them to come to me and don't you hold them back. Well, we'll never hold our children back from coming to the Lord. We'll never keep them from coming to the altar unless they're just coming and making light of it. Boy, if a child wants to come and pray, we ought to let them come and pray. Amen? We should. We want them to frequent these things. Listen, you never know what God's doing in the life of a child. Matthew Henry was called to preach at 5 years of age. How many of you got a set of Matthew Henry's commentaries? You heard of Matthew Henry's commentaries? Saved at five. Called to pray. He was called to preach at five. So he was saved right around in that same area. And listen, folks, we don't know what God's doing in the heart of a child. We want to let God work. Little Samuel was pretty young when the Lord called, wasn't he? Sure was. And so we find that when the disciples saw the multitude as a crowd, but when Jesus saw the multitude, they were sheep. But they just weren't sheep. They weren't any kind of sheep. They were sheep that needed a shepherd. He saw people the way they really were. Can I tell you, he saw people that were hurting. Look, if you would, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. That word fainted means to be flayed or skinned. It means to be troubled, beaten, battered, bruised, worn. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, you're going to find people that are hurting, people with heartaches and heartbreaks and problems and sorrows and burdens and troubles, people whom life is literally battered and bruised and beaten them up. And when Jesus looked out and saw the people, he saw the pain, he saw the heartache, he saw the hurt, and he cared. But not only did he see hurting people, he saw helpless people. Look at verse 36. He said he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. That means to be prostrate or lying on your back, unable to get up. If a sheep ever falls down and rolls over on its back, it can't get up. You know, it's this fluffy animal with these spindly legs. And it doesn't have any ability to get back up, and so it's sort of top heavy. You know, it's a sort of a precarious looking animal anyway, isn't it? Oh, what a cute, fluffy sheep. Oh, but they're a lot of trouble. They just are. Anyway, we think, oh, we're a little cute sheep. I was downwind of some sheep. I was. Sheep can get stinky. And sheep can get stubborn. And sheep can be ornery. And sometimes our lives can get stinky. And sometimes we can get stubborn. Can't we? Aren't you glad God loves us in spite of us? And a sheep, if it ever rolls over its back, it's walking along and it steps in a hole or in a depression. Next thing you know, it loses balance and it flips over on its back. And when it does, its legs just sort of do that number, but it wallow and all this kind of stuff. But it can't ever actually have the ability and the strength to roll itself over and stand back up. And you know what? As a matter of fact, it will lay there and bleat and struggle. And if somebody doesn't rescue it, that sheep will swell up on the inside and it'll die in what the Bible calls a cast or a cast down sheep. David pictured himself as a cast sheep. He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And David is describing himself as a sheep that has been cast down, that life had gotten him so discouraged and so depressed and in such despair that he was down and he couldn't get back up. And can I tell you, all around us are people who are cast down and they can't get back up. And they don't just hurt, but they're helpless. They can't fix it. You ever thought about how that God allows people to get into problems they can't fix so that they can look to the one who does fix it? I thought about this, that many, my neighbors and your neighbors and stuff like that, we wave, we talk to them. And many times, you know what, if we go invite them, talk to them, whatever, they're really oblivious sometimes and many times to what we're trying to do, trying to reach them with the gospel or whatever. You know, they know you're a preacher, they know I'm a preacher or whatever, but it's amazing how that really, you know, they just ride by and maybe beep at me if I'm out in the yard. But if there's a problem, everything changes. Preacher, why do we go knock on door after door and knock on the same door? I mean, sometimes, a couple times a year, why do we do that? I mean, they didn't come the first time we knocked on their door. You know what? It might be the second time you knock on the door, the circumstances of life has changed from the first time. And the first time they didn't need what you, but suddenly now they've got need. They're cast. They're hurting. They're helpless. They need somebody to come into their life and rescue them. Then he saw them as hopeless, as sheep having no shepherd. That's what he said. He said in this, as they were scatterbought as sheep having no, they didn't have a sheep. These people were hurting. These people were helpless. These people were hopeless. And the Bible says the man that is lost in sin is like a sheep without a shepherd. They realize, listen, do you realize a sheep can't survive without a shepherd? And a sheep without a shepherd, it's just lost. And can I tell you, but they're not just lost, they're hopelessly lost. And if a man doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, he's not just lost, he is hopelessly lost. There is nothing he can do to change that condition. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That word compassion means your pain in my heart. It's an action word. The Bible says he was moved. It caused him to do something. Let me ask you a question. I want you to really tune in for a moment. What do you see when you look on the multitudes of this world? What do you see when you see the bank teller and the person that takes your money at the grocery store and the person that waits on you and the person out in the world as you live and move in our world? What do you see? Do you see what Jesus sees? Or what he saw? He's still seeing it, by the way. Do we see what he sees? Do we see people as he sees them? Do we care like he cares? Do we have the compassion that he has that will cause us to and will move us to do something about it? Now, I recognize that when we move to Wednesday night visitation, and by the way, you can do visitation anytime you want to. All you got to see is Brother Keaton, and he'll make sure you have a visit. Now, Wednesday night, when I share this with you, it's not going to take the place of Wednesday night service. We're going to do visitation. I've already had a number of folks talking about how it's going to work out in their life, and they're looking forward to it. And we're going to explain it all to you on Impact Wednesday night, because we call our outreach ministry Impact Soul Winning, because we want to go out and make an impact for God. Amen? And an impact in people's lives. And let me tell you, the only kind of, and Wednesday night's just not all soul winning visited. There's people in our church that they need to be encouraged. There's people in our church that need to be reclaimed for God. Do you know through the winter months, there are people that have been sick for weeks. There have been people that because of snow or ice or whatever, you know, it don't take many Sundays to get out of the habit of going to church. It doesn't. It doesn't take long to get out of habit of life. And you know what? Sometimes all they need is somebody just to jar them back and just to come by and say, hey, we've been missing you. Hey, can I tell you, your place is empty there, Calvary. We love you. We'll see you back. And listen, let me just give you this, and this to our staff too. Too long equals too late. If you see people that are missing, sometimes I'll look out on a Sunday morning and there's places so clogged out there. It takes me a couple weeks sometimes to realize, hey, they ain't been here in a while. Because I'm just, and it's not that first you're just seeing a crowd. Well, it's not that. It's just I'm short. And I don't have a vantage point to see everybody, because some people are taller than others, and sometimes I'll see a face and there's somebody behind that face, but I don't know who they are. You follow what I'm saying? Now listen, I'm not the only mentally challenged. About half the time I am. I'm not the only physically challenged person in our church. Vertically challenged person in our church. Vertically challenged. We're going to run the gambit, aren't we? But sometimes I don't always see them. But you can see them because they sat beside you. Or they did. Have you made a phone call? Who do you need to call this week? Who do you need to send a note to? Who do you need to send a Facebook message to? Who do you need to say, hey, I want you to know I love you, I'm praying for you. Is anything I can pray with you about? We've been missing you. You know what? I hear this all the time. This is what I hear. People come to our church and I'll say, well, how's everything going? Well, good. They're being our guest or whatever. And I'll say, well, after a period of time they've been coming, I'll say, well, anybody contacted you from your former church? And here's what they'll say. No, not a person. Nobody at all. Like I was never even a part of them. I just sat quiet. Because listen to me, and I want you to get it. For everyone that comes here and nobody contacted them from their church, there's somebody that goes from here and nobody contacts them from this church. Well, surely somebody will, preacher. How can you be sure? And the longer we wait, it at some point becomes too late.
And then you're going into the home and you're apologizing. You're trying to make up and you're trying to say, hey, listen, we just didn't realize and whatever. But you know what? We should have realized. And we should have cared. And we should have called. You see where I'm coming from? And it's not just my responsibility, it's our responsibility because we're a family. Isn't that right? We're a family. And sometimes you need to shoot me an email or drop me a call and say, hey, Pastor, I hadn't seen so-and-so in a while, and I dropped them a note. Maybe you're one of the pastoral staff needs to follow up on. That would help us tremendously. That's what our care ministry, that's how it's supposed to operate in our care groups. Do you see people that are hurting and helpless and hopeless, or do you just see a crowd? We've got to see beyond these walls. We have to see beyond ourselves. We have to see beyond our family. We have to do ministry if we want to make an impact. And the reason many churches today are losing their impact and they're holding the ball and they're not doing ministry is because ministry is time, effort, and work. And you know what? We don't have a whole lot of time, do we? And our efforts are going in so many different directions. But church, I'm just going to have to tell you, if we're going to make an impact in the 21st century, we're going to have to do these things on purpose. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Let me give you the last thing and I'm done. Notice what he said. We've seen what he did. We've seen what Jesus saw. And I want you to notice what he said. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know what was true in the Lord's day is still true today. Now, I'm thankful for everybody involved in our ministry. I want you to know that. But I want to tell you something. There's still room for more people to be involved in ministry. But may I remind us that ministry doesn't have to take place in here. God wants to use you out there. The difference is this is ministry. This may be the easy ministry right here. This may be the easy ministry. It's easy to hand a bulletin, shake a hand, greet somebody, take them to us. Now, all of it's important. Take somebody to a Sunday school class. Make it our pleasure to scoot over when somebody needs to sit near us in their seats instead of making them crawl over us. How do you feel if you have to crawl over somebody in a larger crowd? Well, you don't like it, do you? Well, neither do guests. Well, I like to sit on the outside, preacher. Well, stand up and let them come in. You know? But let's do what it takes to make a difference. It's not about us. Him, them. Him, them. The harvest, this may be the easy. That's what I was talking about. That out there is probably the hard. Because see, in here people are expecting us to minister to them. Out there, everybody doesn't want you to minister to them. Out there, we don't know what kind of reception we're going to get, and it feels some anxiety. And I know what it's like. Boy, you get on an elevator and you and that person are on the elevator, you know, and the Lord's saying you need to hand them a track, and you're saying, Lord, I don't know, they might be smarter than I am or something, and they might think I'm dumb or something because I'm handing them a track. Or whatever. All kinds of thoughts go through your mind. Or they might fuss at me, or they might yell at me, or they might throw it back at me. We don't know what's going to happen. You know what? I have handed out tracks and knocked on doors literally all over the world. All over the world. I can count on my fingers and toes. I do have to include my feet because it is 25 years of ministry. And it's thousands and thousands of doors. But I can count on my fingers and toes the number of times that somebody was unkind or rude to me. I've never had anybody to hit me, beat me, scourge me, or imprison me. Never have. I might have had somebody slam a door at me. I might have had somebody say, listen, get off my property. I might have had that happen. Oh, it bothers you a little bit, but did you shed any blood? Did it really hurt? I mean, do we have to go to the ER because we're bruised and battered? Now I realize that what's going on in the Middle East right now and around the world, do you realize that right now in America, we don't suffer really for the faith? I don't know what's on the horizon, but we really don't suffer. Not really. Now I'm going to talk about this coming up in our next message, because there is persecution, and some of you face some persecution. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will experience some persecution. But we really don't know persecution. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Not everybody that ISIS has killed in the name of Christ, as a radical Islamist, every person they've beheaded or shot that call themselves a Christian wasn't saved. A lot of people in that area, they're just Christian by name because they were born a Christian, they were born a Muslim. That's just what I am. Okay? That's why when we send our missionaries, that they evangelize everybody. By the way, do you know everybody in King, North Carolina calls themselves a Christian and born again and a Christian? We need to understand that. Okay? There may be people coming to our church on a regular basis that call themselves a Christian, but that don't make them one. You have to be born again to be a Christian. You have to be saved. Young person, listen, you have to be saved to go to heaven. I have seen some most atrocious videos. I've seen things I wish my mind hadn't seen. And there are genuine believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are literally spilling their blood tonight for what we hold dear. And we're afraid that somebody's going to hand a tract back to us or be a little ugly. If persecution ever comes to the shores of America, we'll see how real we are. Won't we? I want you to know two things and I'm done. First of all, the problem of the harvest. He said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Look at verse 38, the solution. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, what I've learned is this. I can manipulate and I can coerce and I can get a crowd out doing some visitation. I can do that. I can make you feel bad enough to where you'll do it or hand out a tract. But I don't think that's what the Lord's talking about. I think what the Lord's saying is for us to pray and to preach. We'll preach it and us to pray and let Him so work in your heart that you want to share Him. Because here's what Jesus said, and I'm going to be done. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Can I tell you that it's not that I need to be a fisher of men to follow Him. He said, no, if I'll follow Him, He'll make me a fisher of men. So as I follow the Lord, He will work in me to where the natural result of that is I'm going to be fishing for men. Whether not just on Wednesday night or Monday night or Tuesday night, but as I go out in a community. As I'm at the Little League ballpark. As I'm at the soccer match. As I'm at the coffee shop, and I'm not, but I'm just preaching, understand this, a lady's at the coffee shop with the girls. That's a better way of putting it, okay? Instead of I'm using that as illustration, I'm at the coffee shop with guys, all right? Maybe a group of guys sitting there. It's an opportunity to share Christ or to invite somebody to church or to pray with somebody or to make a difference. You see what I'm talking about? Outside these walls. Let me just tell you this. Somebody is waiting on you to make a difference for Him. Somebody's waiting. They are. Somebody's waiting. Somebody wants you to make a difference in their life, and God wants you to do it. Oh, you may not know their name and you've never seen their face. You may never even know the outcome till you get to heaven. But it's made an eternal difference in their lives. Say, preacher, but there's so many people and when you look at all of them and just us, I mean, thousands and thousands, and if you look at it in a world scene, billions. I mean, how in the world can, I mean, really make that much difference? So it reminds me of a little boy that was walking along the shoreline, the beach one day, and early that morning, the tide had pushed the starfish up onto the shore, and they were there, and they were starting to dry out because the tide had went back out, and those starfish would die. Little boy was walking along. I mean, literally, just, I mean, hundreds of them. Little boy was walking along. He was picking them up, and he was throwing them back into the ocean. He'd pick another one up. He'd throw it in the ocean. He'd pick another one up, and he'd throw it in the ocean. And that fellow said, son, what are you doing? He said, look at all these starfish out here. And he said, you picking some of them up and throwing water. He said, what difference does it make? And the little boy picked one up and he throwed it in there. And he said, what made a difference to that one? And he picked another one up and he threw it out there in the ocean. And he said, it made a difference to that one. What I'm saying is, you can't maybe personally reach the multitudes by yourself, but you can make a difference in one life or two lives or three lives. And if you'll let God use you, it'll make a difference to somebody. What I'm saying is tonight, let's get outside these walls. We're going to put some opportunity of ministry in front of you. We're going to give us opportunities to make a difference in our community over the next year or two as we are working through some ministry impact that we want to do and some plans. But you know what? We can't do it all. It's going to take all of us just saying, you know what? We're going to make a difference for God. We're going to get outside these walls and make a difference. You know what? Every Sunday you ought to load up. Pocketbook, you ought to load up with tracts. We ought to be replenishing them all the time. Thousands of tracts going out. You say, preacher, what difference does it make? It'll make a difference to that one or that one. We don't know, but when we get to heaven, we'll know, won't we? But let's not go empty-handed. Let's let God use us in a divine way to make an eternal difference in somebody's life. And we may not even know this side of heaven that it made the difference. We may not know. But when we get to heaven, we'll know. And boy, it'll sure matter then, won't you? But I tell you what I found. I found when you go out to let God use you to make a difference on a daily basis, somewhere down the line, somebody's going to let you know that you made a difference in their life. Amen. They will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building. Church, God wants us to not hold the ball. He wants us to press the cause.